befitting to honor our troops and remember those who have given their lives this morning through the 4th of July and our freedoms. We have a lot of freedoms. You think it'd be easy to keep free? You think that we practiced it enough that we would be good at it, imitating and doing things that are right? Today we're talking about no gas for the grill. Talk about barbecuing. And to do that, I want to start out by telling a story. A while back, I had some kids in my youth group, and I was living in Alabama, and this was back in the day when skateboarding was really getting popular in the sense of half pipes. I don't know if you've ever seen those things called half pipes. They're called a half pipe because it doesn't go all the way around. You drop in, and this kid, Marty Godsey, and Jeff Scarborough, these two boys in my youth group, said, "Pastor, you got to come over. We just built a half pipe." I said, "Oh, I've seen those on TV." Okay. And so I got over there, and I'm in the backyard of their house, and there's this huge wooden contraption. And we climb up on one side, and we look down about 8 feet, and there's this drop-in on this wood. And they said, "Watch this." And Marty kind of kicks his board, and down he goes, and he shoots down the other side, shoots up the other side, kind of does a handstand with one hand, and comes down, and comes up the other side, jumps up, catches his board, and stands there and goes, "What do you think of that?" I said, "Wow, that was really good." He says, "Do you want to do it?" Now, growing up in California, I had a skateboard as a kid. It's a little banana board. Some of you might remember those. They weren't exactly these high-tech instruments today. And I thought, I've skateboarded before down a hill. I can do this. And then it dawned on me. I had a bright idea. I said, "Yes, I'd like to do that." And I said, "Guys, I'm going to teach you something about God." And I thought, this is going to be a great lesson. Because I watched him as he went in. Now, I'm not going to do the handstand and the kickflip thing and all that. But I'm just going to go down, and I'm going to go up the other side, and I'm going to come down and come up this side, and it's going to be great. And I'm going to show them. And I said, "Guys, I'm going to teach you a little thing about faith in God. That you did that, and God kind of demonstrated through Jesus for us how to live. I'm going to do the same thing you just did by simply imitating it, and that's what faith is." So I got up on this skateboard. As I stood there with the front wheels and trucks over the edge, looking 8 feet down, I said, "Now watch, guys, this is going to be great." And I'm thinking, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm thinking, I'm going to show these guys something about God. As I kicked that back wheel up and down I went, it was great because, I mean, the sensation of that free fall. I just went straight down and the skateboard went straight over. I was kind of flailing through the air like this, trying to make sure I could, like a cat, I was trying to land on my feet. But unlike a cat, I didn't have the ability to do this. And I landed on my shoulder and just went, right into the wood. Nothing moved. I just thud. And as I laid there losing my breath, thinking my shoulder's broken or separated, I looked over and the skateboard was over there and it was upside down. You could hear the wheels turning. And I could hear these guys just laughing. "That was great!" And I'm laying there going, "Oh man, what do I do with this?" I said, "Guys, the lesson is this. You can have all the faith you want, but if you don't have training, don't do this." And I laid there thinking, that was about the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. What was I thinking? Just because you watch someone do something does not automatically make you an expert at that. And I thought, how hard can it be to stand on a skateboard and just let it take you down the hill? Well, I'll tell you how hard it was. It was about 200 pounds of hard on my shoulder. That's how hard it was. And I've not done that. And I've actually built a half pipe with my junior high youth pastor. And I did not ride it for all the years we had it. I did not get on it. I did not want to get on it. I did not ride on it. I stood on it. I talked on it. I did illustrations on it. But I stayed away from it because I knew better. Because God taught me a lesson that day. Don't ride a skateboard on a half pipe. I don't even ride skateboards, period. Let alone anymore on a half pipe. There's a lesson to be learned. I thought I knew I could do it just because I watched others do it. And I thought, hey, wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't you love to do that? Wouldn't that just been great if I had just, wouldn't that be, never have done it before? And I saw it going this way. I drop in, I shoot, and 30 miles an hour, I hit that other side, I get some air, I come up, I do this kick flip, they call a can-can, just kind of up, grab the bottom of the board, turn over, come down, up the other side, I said, that's it, guys, there you go. What do you want to know? And these guys would have went, that's how I saw it going in my mind. What I saw in my mind and what actually happened were two different things. And that's what happened for these seven sons of this pastor, these pastor's kids. They saw something going off this way. They saw something really cool. They saw the Apostle Paul walking around, walking up to people, setting up his own lemonade stands, having his own barbecue, walking up and saying, you need some help? Oh, you... And he was healing people. He was touching people. He was changing lives. In fact, people were just walking up saying, here's the apron. Here, just touch this, the handkerchief. Just touch that, and that's good enough. And they'd take it back, and their faith was just... And these guys are sitting there going, hey, you see that? That's pretty cool. I can do that. And the seven brothers got together, and they said, let's do this. And so they all got together, and they decided they're going to do this. So they walk around, and they go over, and the first guy they find... I mean, I don't know what this guy was like, but the Bible says he was demon-possessed, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered anything like this in your life. My wife, who was in Africa for 6 months in the bush, said it's very common. In America, I think we just placate it. I think we become numb to some of the things. But people are demon-possessed. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, guess what? Then people can be full of evil spirits. And that happens, and it's biblical, and I believe the Bible, and I've seen it. I've encountered a couple times in my life where I've walked up to people very, very, very scary. I walked up to one guy, I was a young pastor, and we were in a mall at a youth pastor's conference. And my buddy, who is a pastor's kid, grew up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church, so this is all new to me. I'm walking around like a kid in a candy shop, just going, everything was neat to me, okay? Everything I saw, I just went, wow. And so he knew all this stuff. He'd grown up all his life. He was 19 years old. He knew. And he goes, I'm going to go over and talk to this guy in the mall. There's something different about him. So he goes over there. And I said, well, we'll be over here. We'll be praying for you. So he goes over, starts witnessing this guy, sharing Jesus. Then I see Dwight take a seat. And the next thing I know, Dwight's just sitting there with this dazed look on his face. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes go by. And I said to my buddy, I said, something inside of me just began to shake. It's never happened like this before to me in my life. And I thought, that must be God saying, something's going on. Get over there. So I walked over. Walked right up, told my friends, I said, let's go over there. So we walked over, a bunch of pastor wannabes in college, and we walked up to this guy and said, what's going on? And this guy kind of made a quick glance at us, but never stopped. He was just right in the middle of his conversation. He said, there have been so many kids sacrificed. There's been so much blood. It rains down. Like coming from the sky, there's so much. There's been so much. And he's going on about baby sacrifices and the blood and Lucifer. And I'm going, this isn't. And my friend's just sitting there. Just listen to him. I'm thinking, tell him to shut up. Tell him in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth. Do something. Why are you listening to this guy? This guy's going on and on. Just the words he was saying, it was just... Dwight told me later, he says, I couldn't move. I sat there. I started talking to this guy, and I just sat there, froze. Couldn't move. And so I looked at this guy, and just everything in me was shaking, and I've never done this before in my life, and I've not done it since. I looked at this guy, and I walked right to him. I said, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth. And right in the middle of his blood and sacrifice, baby, he just went, boom, and went... That was cool. I'd never done anything like that before. I don't know if you've ever encountered anything where you've just seen God just, boom, right there. And he just stopped talking. Just like that. And I thought, okay. I said, listen, do you want to know Jesus or not? And he says, no, I can't. There's been too much sacrifice. There's been too many ceremonies. I said, okay, then you need to leave. In the name, just get out of here. And so he turned and he walked away. And Dwight stood up and he just kind of looked at us. I said, what in the world were you doing? He goes, I don't know. I don't know what happened. I said, me neither, but that was kind of scary. So, I don't know if you've ever encountered anything like this. I don't know if you ever want to encounter anything like this. I know it happens. There are evil people in the world. Now, we see them on the TV. They walk into schools and they shoot people up, or into churches, or they go down the road and they just do things. You call it what you want, but there are people who have evil in the essence of it just completely running through their body. These seven guys say, you know what would be neat is to do that. And so they're watching Paul, and they go up to the first guy they find, and they go, now here's a guy who's full of evil. And they walk up to him, and they start talking to him. And sure enough, this guy, whatever he's doing, I don't know. But they said, he's full of an evil spirit. And look at what happens and takes place. It says in verse 14, seven sons of Sceva were doing this. They were going up and saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Isn't that interesting? They're like me on the half pipe. They're looking down that thing going, hey, just like Marty, skateboard, the same, I'm going to do what Marty did, okay, skateboard. These guys are doing the same thing. They're not in the name of Jesus. They're doing it through Paul. They got no gas for their grill. And there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are doing this, and they get frustrated. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated in your life, because you got no fire on the inside. It's trying to do things by just simply watching other people, and, oh, I could do that. And people begin to fake it. They fake Christianity. They think they know what's going on, but there's nothing on the inside. And to me, I want to talk to you about barbecue. Well, here's the first B in BBQ. The first B is it's either briquettes or it's butane. Okay? And here's the difference in your Christian life. Now, for a good barbecue, you can take a coal and you can light it. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up and this is all we had. And so my dad would take one of these things and he'd take a match and he'd try to light this thing on fire. And it was amazing how he would do this, because he would try to light these things. And sure enough, they would light. Okay, maybe not. Let me, just a minute. It's getting warm. Don't worry, kids. Hamburgers will be ready in a minute. It's getting warm. Remember that? It's getting warm. It'll light here. There we go. Okay. Oh, did you see it? It was almost there. Hold on. Here we go. Psychiatric. Hold on. There we go. Now we're in business. Oh, you think I'm going to light that? Oh, you've got to be kidding. I am not going to. No. We're good. We are not going to light that. No. Oh, thank you. I thought, no. Don't light that. This isn't show and tell. I'm not going to light that. You know what's going to happen. We're going to have us a little barbecue. You see, because we all know what I just did. I just changed the whole situation by adding a little butane. You see, these guys were walking around and they were like briquettes. They had nothing. They didn't have what they needed. What they needed was a little bit of this going on in their lives. And I want to tell you, sometimes we operate without the fuel. We operate without the fire. We try to do this thing for God. And these seven sons, they come up and they're trying to do this without God. They're trying to do this because, you know, all I have to do is, hey, they're doing it. I think I could do it too. And you know what we do? We try to live Christianity in our own power. There are so many Christians that do this. Here it is. They just hold on. I got it. I got this under control. So many people want just enough Jesus to keep them out of hell, but not enough Jesus to live in victory. You see, that's what this is. I got just enough Jesus to get me out of hell. I want that pass. I want that fire insurance, but I'm not sure I want the fire on the inside. Fire insurance and fire in the furnace are two different things. One will save you from hell. The other one will get you a victorious life that says, no matter what happens in this world, it says, no weapon formed against me can prosper. That's the difference of having fire insurance or fire in your furnace. And so to have a good barbecue, it's the difference between the briquette or the butane. And I say get the butane. Get something, get some substance in your life. Get something that's working. But Jesus talks about this. We get frustrated. I've met more people that are frustrated. They said, you know what? I've tried Jesus. I quit. Why did you quit? Because he didn't perform. When I pushed the button, he didn't perform. And I want to say, open up the thing, look in and see if there's anything in the tank. Listen, we got to make sure the tank's got something inside of it before God's going to do anything. You see, it's your faith on the inside working with God's power that brings the fire. That's what the barbecue is all about. See, if you're going to do something in your life, you can't do it on your own. If you could have done it on your own, you would have done it a long time ago. Listen, we can't just snap our fingers. We can't just go, hey, God, I'm a Christian, okay, and I'm walking along going, man, this Christianity thing, it's a piece of cake. You know what it is? It's baking a cake. throw that cake in the oven. It's mixing things up. It's getting your hands dirty. And so we got to get our hands dirty. These guys wanted to do it in their own power. If you have your Bibles there and you've got it open to that, I want you to flip back to the Old Testament. I want to show you the example of trying to do things in your own power. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is the King Saul whom God chose and said, now here's a guy who's going to be a great king. First king that ever lived in Israel. He's the first king ever. And so God says, okay, here's a great king. So he's serving God. He's doing a great job for Israel. And in chapter 13, in 1 Samuel, Saul is one of these kind of kings that had never lost a battle. Now that's a pretty good record. You'd want to have this guy in the Pentagon over your military. And in chapter 13, they're about to go up and do battle against the Philistines. And it says in verse 5, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots. That's a lot of horses. 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as how many? The sands of the seashore. This is a pretty good sized army. Now, understand, Saul has never lost a battle. This guy doesn't lose. He wins at everything he does. God has blessed his life. He's got this thing together. Now, there's a guy, you need to understand, there's two people in this story. There's Saul, this great king. Now, Saul, it says, is a head taller than everybody else. So when this guy walks around, he's a pretty good sized military leader. I mean, he's just a big guy. But not only that, he's a great warrior. Second guy in the story. His name is Samuel. Samuel grew up in church. That's all he knows. He's taught by the high priest. He grows up as a man of God. Now watch what happens to Samuel. Samuel's the prophet, and nothing is to happen without Samuel talking to God first. So Saul is not to go in and march in this battle until Samuel shows up and says, okay, let's pray. And everybody drops and takes a knee, and everybody worships God. And then Samuel says, let's go fight. Never lost the battle. Pretty good plan, isn't it? How'd you like our military to do that? The entire military force in Afghanistan, Iraq, I don't care where they are, before any battle happens, everybody in the entire army, just on the field of battle, I don't care if it's 200,000 or two guys, they all just drop and take a knee at the same time, and someone stands up and gives the blessing, and God says, go, you will not lose. This is what they're used to. Saul shows up and he looks and he goes, they're as numerous as the seashore. And in the front, you got 6,000 charioteers on all these thousands of horses and chariots. And he's thinking to himself, where's Samuel? And all these guys in the army are standing there and they're looking out in the field of battle and they're thinking, okay, Samuel said he'd be here in 7 days to pray. Day one. Day two, and these guys are getting restless. They're waiting for these guys to meet them on the field of battle. These guys are thinking. The Bible says they start running and hiding. You know what's happening? The frontline guys are okay. It's like when I sit up here and worship, it's great because I can't see anybody. So if I'm singing, there are times when I think as a pastor, I wonder if anybody else is singing. But I can hear you. Because I don't want to sit in the back, because if I sit in the back, I might see some people. And they may not be singing. They may be doing this. This is getting really long. Again with the verse? It's getting really long. Nothing against the worship team. You guys did a great job. I sit in the front for one reason. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to see anybody doing this. I don't want to see anybody going, what's in the bulletin? I don't want to see that. You know why? Because that's what they were doing in the back ranks. They're in the back ranks, and while the front guys are standing there, and they're having to be strong, they're standing there, and they're like, this is us, this is us, we're ready to go. They don't know behind them, and the Bible says this in a few verses, there's guys kind of peeling out, you know, going to the bathroom. The Bible says they went and hid in rocks and crevices. Oh yeah, I'm going to go use the bathroom. They never come back, and they're hiding. And, you know, if they would have turned around, and I know Saul turned around a couple times, goes, where'd everybody go? This was just getting good. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Day seven comes and they're thinking, okay, Samuel doesn't show up. Oh, where's Samuel? Oh, he's just taking his own sweet time. And you know what? In our lives, that happens. Day one, day two, day three, I've been praying. Day four, day five, day six, I've been praying. Day seven, where is God? Well, He's taking His own sweet time. Has God ever taken His own sweet time in your life? I guarantee you, you prayed and God says no. You know why? Because you got to stay in there. Why? Because He wants you to. Why? Because if you just snapped your finger and God jumped, He wouldn't be God. You would be. And you are not God. First commandment in the Bible. You are not God. There is one God. And so somewhere after day 7, when Samuel said he's going to show up, he shows up. But watch what happens. The Philistines assemble to fight Israel. And you see what's there. Look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. They're jumping in the well. They're looking for vases and they're hiding in them. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Here's what Saul does. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrives. Oh, not a good situation. Samuel arrives, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "Well, when I saw that the men were scattering and you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." What does he say? What's the next three words in your Bible? "You acted foolishly." Modern day translation, "You idiot. What were you thinking?" You know what he did? He got on that half pipe, didn't he? He got up there and he says, "I'll do this." I mean, we don't need a pastor. That would be like a government official, the president, coming in here and saying, "I'll preach the sermon." No, 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 no. You are not the man of God. You do not preach. You do not offer. He offers the sacrifice. Samuel comes along and goes, "What were you thinking?" And here's what he was thinking. He did this. And that's the bee in the barbecue. He grabbed his briquette and he grabbed this and he said, I'll do this myself. You watch this. And he started dousing. And he said, "I'm going to offer up a fire that everybody's going to see. And everybody will see it. Everybody will go, 'Oh, good. We won't lose the war now.'" Saul's doing it. You know what happens when you do it in your own strength and your own power? You lose. You lose big time. And how many Christians are frustrated in their own life because they're doing this? I'll do this myself, God. Now, we say that God's doing it, but come on, let's be honest. How many times in the Christian life do you see people saying, "I'm giving this over to God. God, it's completely yours." Right? How long do you wait? How long have you waited on God? Can I tell you something? You can wait 7 days or 7 years. What if God says 7 years? I prayed for my mother-in-law for 15 years, almost 15 years of my life, for her to get saved. She got saved. 15 years. Prayed for my mom and dad for 20 years. And last November, it happened. Every meal, it's the same prayer at our house. Every meal, it's the same prayer for grandpa and grandma. Every prayer. All the time. I call them and tell them, "We're praying for it." How long do you wait? When do you say, "God, that's enough"? And you take it, and I've taken matters into my own hands. And what happens when you do that? When you grab that yourself, you're going to get burned. And I call my mom up and say, "Mom, listen, you guys need to go to church." And I would just lay it on thick because I'm going to do this. If God's not going to do it, then I'm going to do it. And I thought I was doing what God wanted. Because, I mean, God, I don't want them to go to hell. So I call them and say, "If you ever want to see your grandkids again, you'll start going to church." Oh, I did. I said that to my mom and dad several years ago. Oh, that went well. Now, listen, we do what we have to do because we make it happen. When's the last time you prayed over the finances in your house? Said, "I give this to God. But my kids, I give my kids over to God. But, well, how long is he going to take with these guys?" We do that, folks. We barbecue ourselves. We roast ourselves because we start taking things in our hands. Let me tell you something. Go to the tank. Make sure the tank is full, that you're full of God, and you give God complete control, because that's the first way to have a great barbecue. These seven sons of Sceva said, "We're going to do this ourselves." The second thing is,
And I love this. Some of you remember this. Now back over to Acts chapter 19. It says this. It says, when the seven sons of Sceva walked up and they said they were doing it, look at verse 14. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of a little old lady who was about 80 years old on television back in the 80s, I think it was. And she said, where's the beef? Remember that lady? How many of you remember that commercial? Where's the beef? Good. Because I was talking about some music last night to some people and they did not know what I was talking about. I said, I am not that much older than you guys, Ron. And where's the beef? Remember that lady? Because it was the idea that hamburgers need to be hamburgers, right? I mean, when you go to a fast food place, you don't get meat. You get this. It's like cook something in there. When I make a hamburger at my house, you come over for a barbecue. Listen, you're all invited. You come on over. Not today. And I make a patty. I want the beef, all right? I want to put my steaks on. I want there to be meat. I don't want it to be all bones. I want some beef. And in our Christian life, that's the second part of the barbecue. We want some beef. Paul I know, Jesus I know. Now, there's some beef. There are some guys who know what they're talking about. There's some substance. And they look at these guys, these seven guys. Who are you guys? There's no substance. There's no beef there. These guys are trying to imitate it. You know, and I know Nick's been over there and he's seen things that most of us hope we never see in our lifetime. And thank God that he's over in Iraq and he's done what he's done over there and it's not happening here. That our children see it out their back door. And pray for those children that are in Iraq that are seeing it in their back door. They don't deserve to see that either. But you know what? Could you imagine if we send our military over there and we don't give them the beef? We don't, go on over there but no guns. No guns. What we want you to do is we want you to sit down and just reason with them. Hello. Are you a sergeant yet? You're a sergeant? Well, congratulations. That's great. Yeah. I didn't know that. It's impressive. I'm just your pastor. I feel kind of intimidated now. And I said, Sergeant, would you just go over and sit down? Hi, I'm Sergeant Nick. I'd just like to talk to you. Could you guys just stop? Could we just get along? Could we just... And they look at him and they go, shh, okay, yeah, we'll get along. He says, just a minute, I got a gun here somewhere, but they didn't give us any ammo. Do you know that happened? Oh, yeah, before the issue when we went into Kuwait in 92, the USS Cole, you might remember it. The USS Cole is a very large military battleship. It's a great military battleship. The USS Cole ported in Yemen. And while it was in port, these guys standing on the edge of the deck in their full dress, in their military uniforms, ready for battle, their combat dress, they're there and they're guarding the ship and they're doing what they're doing. Guys are sleeping down below. They're resting. They're getting supplies in Yemen. A little rubber raft comes riding up. Now, this huge military battleship, and here comes these guys in this little, 10 horsepower, come along in this little rubber raft. They were terrorists. As they're approaching, they were warned, stop. Stop. We're the United States Navy. Stop. We are telling you, we're ordering you, stop. And they're coming. And these guys get out and they pull up their guns. They got their 50 calibers. They got all the machine guns and all the stuff on the ship. That thing kept coming and kept coming. These guys kept saying, stop, 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 stop. And you know the news story. You can go look it up anytime. It hit the side of that ship and it ripped a hole in there the size of this room. And it killed 18 U.S. Navy men. You know why? Because our rules of engagement were this. We were not to have any arms loaded in a foreign port. They had all the guns, but they were not allowed to use them. And that's what happened. Can I tell you something? That's the B of where's the beef. These guys have all the looks. They're walking around. I don't know if they use the right words. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, abracadabra. And Christians, listen to me, Christians, we can't abracadabra anything in our lives. You can't hocus pocus, open sesame. This is my favorite. God, please do this in my life. Please give me this.
in the name of Jesus. Well, there it is. I just said in the name of Jesus. And we think that somehow that's the abracadabra hocus pocus. Listen, you can say the name of Jesus, but if you don't have the name of Jesus, you're standing there saying, stop, stop, stop. And can I tell you something? The devil and the world is going to come at you, and you're going to say, I'm the most frustrated Christian in the world. You talk about a disaster about to happen. Try to be a Christian and not have Christ. And that's what we do. We live in a world. See, we don't need another definition of Jesus. We need a demonstration of Jesus. See, this definition of Jesus, definition number one, seven sons of Sceva. Look at them. They said, we're going to cast out this demon. So in the name of Jesus or Paul or whoever it is, do it. And can I tell you something? That's a disaster. That's a recipe. That's a barbecue that's going to burn you. And you know what? I want you to have a good barbecue. And so I want to tell you something. You need to have Christ inside of you. Not just a definition, but a demonstration of what He wants to do in your life. People are looking at you for the real deal. Do you know that? People are looking at you and going, I wonder if they really do know Jesus. I wonder if it really works. They want to know if it works in your life. Listen, when you squeeze lemons, you ought to get lemonade. Not still just have a lemon. And I want you to know, everybody's looking. People are coming to Grace Ministry. I wonder what this church is all about. Some of you are visiting this morning. Some of you have been here a little while. And you're probably wondering yourself, I wonder if this Jesus thing works. Can I tell you something? It only works if it works for you. And you got to have the real deal. You got to dive in and allow it to work for you. There was a little 13-year-old boy that even knew it worked. This 13-year-old boy, he was probably... Now, my sons aren't 13 anymore. They're 16 and 17. But when they were 13, probably about 100 pounds. And this little boy was just a little smaller than that, just a little scrapper. And he knew this. You see, he knew to be armed and dangerous. He knew to have that beef in his life. He had to have a relationship with God. And this little boy had the challenge of his life one day. Yeah, he wasn't in his house. I mean, he had a huge house. I mean, he kind of had to fight for the scraps on the table. He had seven brothers. Now, that's a big house. It's kind of like the Schlager home, okay? Now, you guys probably understand this growing up. Maybe there were some times it was like, who's getting that last hamburger? Who's getting this? I don't know if that ever... That happens in my house, and I've only got a few boys. But he's a scrapper. And one day, a challenge comes up, and he's going to meet the challenge because he's got what it takes. And he steps up to the plate, and he says, I'm going to do this. And this little guy grabs his slingshot, and you know the story. And he goes running after a guy who's so huge, he's looking at this guy, and... Goliath, as you know him in the Bible, is a Nephilim. He's a Philistine, but he's a Nephilim. A Nephilim is some of those left over after the flood who still had the ability to grow very large. I mean, dinosaurs and everything, before the flood, the oxygen level was at about 7%. We know, and things, people live longer, so they grew bigger. He's a leftover, okay? After the flood, he kind of has that in his genes. He's a Nephilim. He's 9 feet tall. That's pretty good size. A little taller than me. About 3 feet. David has what it takes. This guy doesn't have the beef. He has the appearance, the imitation. He's not real lemonade. This guy is preservatives, okay? This guy is imitation. And he says, I come at you with sword and spear. David's answer in 2 Samuel was this. You come at, or 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, chapter 17, he says, you come at me with a sword, you come at me with a spear. And I could see him like that 80-year-old lady. Where's the beef? And he looks at this guy and he says, I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. How's that for you? You want some beef in your life? I'll put something between the buns. How about a patty that says, I got the God of the universe. You want some beef? And he reaches down and he says, I got beef. I don't need anything. I don't need a sword. I don't need a spear. I don't need a javelin. In fact, I mean, he's running. Could you just see it? You think it went through his mind? I'm going to grab a rock. He's running. He's like, I don't need anything. I got God. In fact... And he scoops up out of this creek as he's running. The Bible says he's running at this giant. Could you imagine everybody going, it's like me grabbing that butane and soaking that. And your guys' reaction was, you're going to light that thing? Here he is. I mean, he's got it. He's running. He's like, and everybody's going, you're really going to go fight that thing? Yeah, I'm going to go. I'm not only going to fight that thing. I'm going to kill him. And everybody stand there and you could just hear the clattering of armor as Israelites have been sitting there for days. And he picks up those rocks. He's like, I'll use this. And he puts it in his, and he just lets it fly. Because when you got the beef, when you got what it takes, you got everything you need in your life. But we grab onto things. No, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. If I'm going to fight this guy, I've got to have a plan. If I'm going to do this, I've got to... No, what you need is God. That's the beef in your life, in the name of Jesus. I love people who pray that. Most people don't even know why they say it. Well, I heard someone else say it, right? Do you know why you end every prayer in the name of Jesus? Does anybody know anywhere in the Bible you can find that? Anywhere in the Bible. I don't. Someone started doing it. Well, these guys kind of did it. We're going to cast out this demon in the name of this Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they're not even praying their own prayer. They're praying Paul's prayer. Are you praying your own prayers? Are you praying someone else's prayers? Do you really believe it? In the name of Jesus. Here's what in the name of Jesus means. Just so you have this and you can take it home. Why people close their prayers in the name of Jesus is because this. Everything in my life that I just lifted to God is I am here as a representative of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador. As though if Jesus were making His appeal through me, anything that He would do, that's what I want to do. Anything that He would say, that's what I want to say. Anything that He would live, that's how I want to live. So, in the name of Jesus. So it's not just a magic word thing that you put at the end of your prayer. It's saying, whatever God wants, that's what I want. That's in the name of Jesus. If it's not that, then you're breaking the third commandment in the Bible, which says, help me out. Third commandment. Yes, you. Do not use God's name in vain. That's exactly what it is. Most people think using God's name in vain is to say God this and to curse things and to... You hear someone say, oh, Jesus, or oh, my goodness, or God, right? I'm even careful to say that because I've been so trained. Oh, you're using God's name in vain. No, I'm not. That's cursing. That's different. Using God's name in vain, the third commandment is this, saying, I'm a Christian, but not living it. I am now using God's name in vain. I am the seven sons of Sceva. I am calling on God's name, but I am not living in God's name. And that's a dangerous formula for a barbecue. The last thing I want to give to you this is a cue. Cue is a good word. We need a quality fire for a barbecue. You need a good quality fire. I mean, you gotta get stoked, right? Look at the fire. After these guys do what they do, we see the results is not good. The results are terrible. But look at verse 19, 18 and 19. After this happened, after they saw... And this reminds me of the story last week. Remember the guy that was bleeding, naked and bleeding last week? It was in the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's a guy laying there naked and bleeding. He just needs help. Now here's some guys who are trying to help, and they end up naked and bleeding and running out of a house. Very similar. Everybody sees that and goes, this isn't working. And they all get seized with fear, and here's what they do. They bring all of their documents, don't they? And they have a big bonfire. They have a quality fire. They get a fire going. They get a huge fire going. And you know what they burn? They burn their sorcery. What's interesting is, are you ready for this, folks? These are Christians who are bringing their sorcery. Everybody thinks, oh, look at all the witches got saved. No, these are the Greek Christians. You know what was very common in those days? Horoscopes, tarot cards. Very common. You know why? Because that's what they had before they became Christians. You know what they had after they became Christians? Tarot cards and horoscopes. Do you know why they had these? Because it was a fallback. Just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work, I got something else. Got it covered. Do you think that's common today? People have a fallback, one foot in the world, one foot in Jesus, saying, I got a fallback. If this Jesus thing doesn't work for me, I got something else going. I tell you, folks, you got to get all the way in. You got to jump into that fire. I'm not jumping in the fire. I got a fallback. I got to tell you something. If you have a fallback, you are not in Jesus. You are in the world. If you got one foot in the world, you are in the world. I tell my kids, yesterday we were at the lake and it was getting dark and my daughter wanted to go swimming. My six-year-old, she says, Daddy, can I go swimming? No, it's getting dark. Well, why can't I swim when it's dark? Well, because it's dark. I might not be able to see you. Okay. I'll just stand here. I said, no. We're done swimming now. Come on out. She's standing on the beach. Now, if she put just one foot in, she would say to me, I'm not swimming. And I'd say, no, you're in the water. She'd say, no, I'm in the sand. I'd say, no, you're in the water. She'd say, no, I'm in the sand. I would spank her butt, and she'd say, yes, I was in the water. Because you have one foot in,
you're in. One foot in is still disobedient to what I wanted. Listen, when God says, I want you in, and you say, I'm in. And you say, well, then how come your foot's back there? Well, I'm in. He says, then get in. You can't stand at a roller coaster, get in the roller coaster and say, I'm going to enjoy the thrill of this thing and keep your foot where all the other passengers are. Something bad is about to happen. You can't do it. You see, you can't ride the fence of mediocrity. You can't do that. You can't put one foot on one side of the fence and one foot on the other side of the fence, because that's not going to be good. Because when you fall, you see, you can't have one foot in heaven for preparation for heaven. You can't have one foot in hell for preparation for hell, because if you do that, you're going to need preparation H. That's not a good place. I hate to say it. There are people living their lives like the seven sons of Sceva. There's a barbecue that's going to happen. But the barbecue that I want is the barbecue that says, God, light me on fire. God, light me on fire. I want the beef. I want the fire in my life. John Wesley was a man of God. John Wesley, I close with this, he was an incredible man of God. He spent 50 years on the back of a donkey, riding from Bristol to Newcastle to London. And he rode 500,000 miles on the back of a donkey, over and over and over. He preached everywhere he went. He usually preached about 5 hours a day. But you know what he did most of all? A guy came to him and said, his name was Jonathan Whitfield. He was a good friend. He says, John, Mr. Wesley, John Wesley was 5'1" and balding on the top with a long mullet. If you ever want to see a picture, just type it in your Google search. And you go, this guy changed the world? Oh, in the 1700s, he changed the world. He says, here's what he did. He rode, and John Whitfield came to him and says, Mr. Wesley, you got to join me. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going out to these miner fields. And they would go out there where they were mining coal. And they would go out to these mines, and there would be 20,000 men that would go into these coal mines early in the morning. And so John Wesley went out there one day, and he watched Mr. Whitfield. And Mr. Whitfield would get up, and he'd preach, and he'd get these crowds. A few hundred would come out, and they'd listen to him, and then they would go into the mines. Now, safety there was just crazy. And so, these people could die at any moment. John Wesley got so fascinated by this, he started preaching. He said, I'm going to do this. So he started preaching. Not hundreds came out to see him. There would be crowds of 20,000 men that would sit for an hour and listen to John Wesley preach. I mean, news of this spread all over the world. Newspaper reporters came out from everywhere to find out what is going on out here. I mean, it was happening. It was on. John Wesley's out there preaching one day, 20,000 people, and a reporter came up. They were sitting there watching, just fascinated. No microphones, no multimedia, no band, just John Wesley, 5'1", bald with a mullet, standing there with a robe, preaching about Jesus Christ and repenting of their sins. This lady walks up, and she's writing this stuff down and says, Mr. Wesley, I am fascinated. Why in the world are all these people coming out here to listen to you? And here's what he said. His response was simple. He said, I don't know. I guess I just light myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. Now that's a way to live. Now that's a barbecue. I want to live my life in such a way that there is power. And by the way, when they had that bonfire and they burned all those scrolls and all those sorcery things, you know what they did? They said, we're not going to live both ways. We're living one way. And when they burned those things, by the way, the amount estimated came out to $5 million in today's wages. They burned $5 million right there. Now that's a fire. That's a quality fire. What is it in your life that you need to give to God just to say, Lord, Lord? And He's saying, no. You get a fire going. You got some stuff you need to burn. You got to get some beef. You got to get some substance. And you got to stop doing this yourself. You got to let me do it. Get in my name. We got a lemonade stand set up here for one reason. Right when you walk out these doors today, life happens. People need you. God needs you. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is say, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'm not very good at this, so help me. And God says, I got you. That's all I needed. That's a good barbecue. Now let's go change the world. That's what you need to do. Let's not be posers. Let's not be imitators. Let's be followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the examples. We don't have to live with the regrets because we have people in the Scriptures who've already had regrets, like Saul and others who didn't wait for you. Lord, help us to just live in obedience, to love you. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that even today, we would get into a relationship where we're walking with you. We come to a world in the name of Jesus. Because, Lord, they just need to see the real deal. Help us not to be preservatives. Help us not to be imitations. Help us to be the real deal. God, we love you today. I thank you for checking my spirit, even this week, on this. And I pray each of us would find that place where we can make a difference in someone's life. And maybe right now, where you're at, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe there's someone in here right now that says, you know, that's me. I've been coming to church and I've been hoping that God would, I want Him to work. But I guess I really haven't been letting Him. I snap my fingers and get impatient with Him. And I've been frustrated. And Pastor, would you pray for me? I just want to give it to God and say, I'm going to trust Him. I know He works in His time and it's always best. And would you just pray for me? If you would, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. All over the place. Yeah, just go ahead and slip your hands up. Very good, very good. Go ahead and put your hands out. Now, there may be somebody in here who says, you know what? And I use a modern-day term, poser. It's real easy to get the wrong idea and do the wrong thing. I mean, when I was in New York, in Central Park, I had these guys trying to sell me Rolex watches for $10. I can tell you, a Rolex does not cost $10. That is not the real deal. People that are trying to sell you a Jesus, that may not be the real deal. And you say, you know what? I want the real Jesus. I want to give Him my life today. And I want to surrender my life and say, God, I'm letting go. It's yours. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you slip your hands up with every head bowed? Just go ahead and slip your hands up. Oh, all over the place. Go ahead. Slip them up high. I want to see. Yes. You say, God, I'm letting go. I'm letting you have it all over the place. Okay, go ahead. Put your hands down. Okay, very good. Father, for those that are saying, here I am, Lord, I'm letting go. I want the real deal. Lord, they raise their hands up to you as a symbol. As they reach out, Father, I pray you reach back. Touch their lives. Change their lives this morning. God, let them just discover you and the relationship and love you have for them. For those, God, that say they just want to be lit on fire, Lord, that they've been having a hard time waiting for you and being patient, God, would you grow that fruit in their lives? May their roots go deep so that they can have long suffering and patience. Work that in their lives. Let them trust you that your timing is perfect. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. And as we leave this place, thank you for the air in here, but thank you for the fire in our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Listen, on your way out, make sure you find Miss Sharon. She's right over here. She would love to have four or five workers that would love to help her out over the summer. So.